Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I've heard that Jeff has gotten out of the hospital, and we're thankful for that. He still needs time for his body to recover from all of the punishment that he took. So let's continue to pray for him. He greatly appreciates our prayers and is thankful for them and knows that the Lord has responded to the prayers of God's people. Also, for people who visit in Tilton, if you would be so kind as to turn in the cards to John Welcome, we would greatly appreciate that, giving a rundown of your visit. Remember also that coming up, not this Friday, but a week from Friday, we'll be having our school dedication night at 7 o'clock, and we'll get to meet the teachers and the students at that time, and I'll be giving a message that will have to deal with the difference between a Christian school and a public school, and the matters of the philosophy behind the public school of humanism and such. So I trust that you will be with us for that. Every parent certainly ought to be with us for that. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight. We pray that as we read and study the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might touch our hearts and meet our needs, and Lord, that hearts might be responsive to their own need and do, dear Lord, as Thou would have them to do. We pray Thy blessing, and we trust Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Here we come to a part of the book that deals with specific sins and how they are handled. We have a lot of introductory remarks in 1 Corinthians about divisions and about worldly wisdom and so forth, but now we get into this part of the book that deals with specific sins, how they're handled. The Apostle Paul, who writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sets our example on how these things are to be handled. We need to follow that example, for we enter a part of our lives as Christians that all that is in us wants to avoid. This is an area that all that is in us wants to avoid, and that is dealing with sin. In particular, these verses are dealing with sin in the local church, and there are various attitudes toward dealing with sin, and I would like to consider some of those attitudes tonight. The first one is Paul's attitude in dealing with sin. I think it's given very clearly in verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? We see from that verse, first of all, that he is going to come to that church to deal with the problem. He's certainly not going to avoid it. And that's one thing that most of us would like to do when it comes to sin. We'd like to avoid it. You know, I suppose you could test a church's godly obedience by a simple question. How have you acted on church discipline matters? And you go somewhere and you want to find out whether you're going to a good church or not. I think there's a lot of key questions you could ask, and most people don't ask the right questions. They ask the polite questions, they get polite answers, and they really won't know what kind of a church it is, whether it's obedient to the Word of God or not. I'll tell you, you ask this kind of question, you could find out a great deal. And that is, how have you acted on church discipline? Now you consider it. Suppose you were to go to various Roman Catholic churches around the world and ask them how they've acted on church discipline matters. In this particular one here, he is zeroing in on fornication. There was somebody belonging to that church. It was in that church who committed fornication. We ought to ask a Roman Catholic Church, what do you do when the people in your church commit fornication? Do you act in a church discipline manner according to the Word of God? Could you imagine if the Roman Catholics started putting out of church all the persistent fornicators and blasphemers? Well, they'd go broke, wouldn't they? How about modernistic Protestants? If you went from church to church, said, how do you deal with discipline matters? What do you think their answer would be? I think I have an idea. I think they'd say, well, we've never had any. Or how about you get down into Baptist churches, American Baptist churches, conservative Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches, any old kind of church you want to get, and ask them, what does your church do with discipline matters? What have you done with discipline matters? I spoke to a man who was a pastor of a church that had 1,500 people in it. He'd been there for I don't know how long, 10, 15, 20 years. I said, how do you handle discipline matters? He said, I never had one. I said, boy, either there's something wrong with him or there's something wrong with us. One of us got some problems. I don't know. You know, I dare say you could test a multitude of churches without finding any who have ever handled and disciplined members for walking disorderly. The Bible says we're not to fellowship with those that walk disorderly. This verse says, in verse 2, it says, he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, put out of the church. We're not to fellowship with those that walk disorderly. Now, let me tell you something. When you see the word, when it says that walk disorderly, that is a person, when you talk about walking, it's a continuous action, isn't it? It's not just a one-time sin that a person repents of, but it is continually doing that which is disobedient to the Word of God when there's clear command of Scripture in the matter. It's a walk. It's a walking disorderly. We have Christians who, on the other hand, do the opposite. They see somebody sin, a sin, or they hear about it, and they don't even check it out, but they hear about it. And forever after, they're branded, that dear brother or sister, as some awful kind of sinner. That person might have repented over it. The Bible says we're not to fellowship with one who walks disorderly. They have chosen a path, whether the path is living in fornication or whether it's a disobedience to some other Scripture. They've chosen a path of disobedience to Scripture, and they continue on in that path, not repenting of it. That's a person who walks disorderly. That person not to be fellowship with, so they can be ashamed. But these kind of things, well, I'll tell you, churches will avoid confrontations over these kind of things at any cost. They will avoid them. You might have a multitude of people in the church that might talk about the person, that might gossip about the person, that might shun the person. The person keeps going to church. They may badmouth the person and talk behind the person's back, but won't deal with it. They'll avoid it at every cost. And let me tell you something. I would too, except for one thing. I would too. I mean it. I would too, except for one thing. And that is, I fear God. And because of that, I do what He says. Because I know one thing, the principle of Scripture. Whatever might be ugly right now, if God says to do it, do it, and it's going to turn out good. And you do the expedient thing, it's going to turn out bad. It just always happens that way. We haven't been to church that long. And we have had our share of problems. We had one person who was defrauding other brothers in the church. That had to be faced. Fornication, that had to be faced. Persistent, unauthorized, unilateral actions and decisions, that had to be faced. So what's that? That's what most people do. You know, I don't know what it is, but there are people who think that they can be in a church and they can just act and do whatever they please. Never ask anybody. They don't ask the pastor. They don't ask anybody. They just go ahead and do something. I heard of a church not too long ago where, one day they all arrived for service and they looked at the windows they were accustomed to look at, and they were stained glass windows. And you go walk up to those stained glass windows, and under it were in memorial of this and that and that. And all of a sudden, there were all these stained glass windows. Somebody had decided to put some stained glass windows. Didn't ask anybody else in the whole church. Just went right and did it. You know, that's unauthorized unilateral actions and decisions. Now, there's an awful lot of churches, if a pastor went ahead and did that, and I believe that would be unscriptural too, but if a pastor went ahead and did that, man, they'd hang him. Tar and feathers and out. And where did he ever have the audacity to do that? But individuals just go ahead and do things like that. The Sunday school teachers will just appoint another Sunday school teacher if they want to go away. They won't ask anybody. All kinds of things like that will happen when people don't ask anybody anything. Just go ahead and do it. We had a guy in our church, I'll tell you something, I could sit down and talk to this guy and say, we're going to proceed and this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to do it. We're playing the whole thing out. He can do just the opposite. He can do just the opposite. So, all right, we're going to have a youth, we're going to have this youth activity, and these are the ages. It's going to be a teenage activity, and that means 13 through 19 teenagers, you know. I said, now we're all going to have 13 through 19 at this thing. So he goes back and gathers up as many as he can. And, 9, 10, 11-year-old kids. And somebody says, well, didn't the pastor say it was only for teenagers? Somewhat. Well, he made a decision. I don't care what the rest of the church wanted. Well, you can't have that in a church where individuals just go and do what they very well please, even if they're spending money to do it. And so you deal with it and you deal with it. You say, you can't do that kind of thing. And then we had persistent gossipers, people who just would not stop bringing hurt to the cause of Christ. They just would not stop. I'll tell you, if you have any proclivity toward that, you ought to ask the Lord to take it from you. As a matter of fact, every one of you ought to ask the Lord to take it from you, whether you think you have a proclivity towards it or not, because the worst gossips I ever saw in my life didn't think they were gossips. I ask the Lord to take it from you. I'll tell you, we've seen drunks get a lot more victory than we have gossips. And I think it'll always be that way. We've had homosexuals. We've had to deal with all these problems. And I'll tell you, the Lord knows my heart. There wasn't one of them I wanted to go see about their problem. Not one. Now, I've never met any. Maybe there's guys that say, oh boy, we're going to get one. We're going to go pin his ears or something like that. I'll tell you, you got somebody like that, you got to deal with them. I don't feel that way. I say, oh no, Lord, not again. Oh no, please. Lord, let me preach a couple messages and they repent and get right and everything's all right. And we never have to go see it. And we never have to bring it before the church. Oh, I'll tell you, one avoided at every cost. But Paul did not avoid this thing. He just did not avoid it. So we got to learn a lesson from Paul. In the matters of church discipline, we don't have a right under our blessed God to avoid a problem that we should face. And I don't mean by that we ought to run around and see everybody that we can go and straighten out. But when there is something that must be dealt with, and we see it clearly in Scripture, and we have witnesses on the matter, and not just rumors and hearsay and all that nonsense, got to deal with it according to what the Word of God says. Paul wouldn't avoid. But then he also says something else here.
He talks about the spirit that he'd like to come in. He says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in a spirit of meekness?" Now, the problem here was entirely up to the church, how we came to the church. If the church acted and did what they ought to do, you see, then he could come one way. If the church wouldn't do that, he had to come with a rod. And you could see here, just by the way he asked the question of how he would rather come. Would he come as a parent that needed to use a rod, like you would spank a person, or as a parent being a haven for a truly repentant? Now, I think any pastor in the world would say he'd rather counsel a repentant sinner and talk to them about their future than to approach one about sin. This church in Corinth here needed to deal with sin, and they had not. They had avoided it. What was Paul's attitude toward dealing with sin? Not to avoid it, but hopefully to come gentle. When he said the spirit of meekness, meekness in this case means gentleness. The spirit of gentleness, not with the rod. And that's the attitude of godly Paul. Now the next attitude I'd like to look at is the church's attitude. What is their attitude? Well, their attitude is given to us here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, and one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Their attitude was here, one of being puffed up. And that word means here, inflated in their own conceit. Inflated in their own conceit. You might say, however could a church with such sin be so proud? Easy. Learn this lesson. This is an exception. It is not an exception. It's probably more like the rule. I've been to churches and talked to members of many different churches, and I have heard bragging, about buildings they had put up, buildings they were going to put up, monies they were getting in, numbers coming to the church, miracles, and the ever non-specific blessings in abundance. The truth was, the church itself is disobedient to God in many areas. They had nothing to brag about. They should have been mourning about it. Learn a lesson from this. Don't brag about your church or your pastor. I'll tell you, I have heard all kinds of forms of subtle bragging. I say subtle because you do it in a real pious kind of way, but it's bragging nonetheless. You want everybody to know how great your church is doing or your pastor. Friend, there's only one thing in the Word of God that you have a right to brag about, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. The Apostle said, God forbid that I should boast save except in the cross of Christ my Lord, and that only. He saved you. If there's any good thing in this church, it's because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. If there's any good thing in me, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Now, I can say that in truth because I knew what I used to be like. It's Christ that brings it about. You brag on Him, you'll never be disappointed. You brag on me, I might mess up. I hope not, but I might. A lot of guys have. You never be disappointed when you say about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and what He's done for others. He'll never fail. He'll never make you disillusioned. Men will make you disillusioned. Many of people think one guy, well, this guy's terrific or that guy's terrific. And the next thing you know, he's into some kind of compromise and people are disillusioned. do is we try our best by the grace of God to follow Him. And any blessing that comes, it comes from His mercies, not because we're so great. You don't have a great pastor, remember that. You have a great Savior. That's what you have to remember. These people were puffed up. And one of the reasons why they were puffed up because they had spiritual gifts, at least some of them. That gave them some wrong impressions. And I believe that there's no other reason in the world why Almighty God might say that He eliminated spiritual gifts after that early church and all Holy Scripture had been written is this. Because you know, people have spiritual gifts and then they think they're all right. There was prophecy in that church. There were people who could prophesy, meaning they could give the Word of God in truth without error. They didn't have the Bible, so Almighty God gave them a gift so that they could do that. There were those that had knowledge. In other words, they had knowledge about Holy Scripture without getting it all perverted. And some of them could speak in tongues, meaning they could speak in foreign languages, which is a miraculous gift. We're not talking about today's perversion of that gift, which people claim they have, which is no more than incoherent babbling after they get all wound up and they do it. And these people, it said, they're puffed up. They were puffed up people. They were puffy over these gifts. When within their church, they had awful sin. They had sinned so bad that even if you went to the heathen outside in Corinth, and that was a wicked city, that was a city that had 1,000 temple prostitutes. But the apostle says, you got a sin in your church, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that church, you've got a sin that not even the heathen are doing. That was incest. Not only that, they had divisions in the church. They had defrauding in the church. They had people drunk at the Lord's Supper at the church. And people who weren't even loving to the poor in the church. They had women who were indecent in their dress and women speaking in the church. Well, they had a whole batch of things wrong with that church. You can't find any church in the New Testament until you get to the book of Revelation that had a worse reputation than this church had. And yet they were all pumped up. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. That's not unusual. So I'll tell you, the more carnal you are, the more puffed up you'll be about your spirituality. No doubt they were bragging about blessings and miracles. Lives filled with worldliness. We've got the same thing today. Well, I see it all the time. I think if there's one place where you see it, it's in the charismatic movement. They're forever puffed up with displays of how wonderful God is blessing them. Forever. You can't talk to a charismatic and they don't parade out a bunch of miracles that could fill a book. Always tell them about the great things that God is doing for them. Take the PTL club. Well, I'll tell you, they have a stack of them all the time. They're all reading off the great wonders that they do. The miracles of salvation, the miracles of healing. Well, I'll tell you, they delight in telling everybody how wonderful they are. They also delight in having Efren Zimbalist Jr. on there, you know, old broken down actor. He speaks for them. He's on their program from time to time. And when he's not involved in some television series and involved in some bedroom scenes of fornication and infidelity, recently in this past year in some mini-series that came on TV in which I read in the newspapers, even the newspaper reviewers said that it was one of the most torrid scenes that TV had ever seen. This guy was on it. And then, you know, you can just see him pop up on the PTL and they're all proud of this kind of thing. They delight in having nuns on who disobediently stay in the Roman Catholic Church, the church that Almighty God hates because of its abominations, its distortion of the Word of God, because of its tremendous idolatry throughout. Though Roman Catholics will never admit it's idolatry, even though it's an image and even though they bow down to it, they'll say that they're not. These people delight in themselves for having a show that's patterned after Johnny Carson's, only in a Christian way. I'll I'll tell you, that's really sad. In fact, everything they do, they try to copy the world. And they're proud of it. Oh, you see it. Not too long ago, I was eating in a restaurant, and wouldn't you know it, if a charismatic evangelist, faith healer, didn't come in and sit down right next to us. The table right next to us. I mostly had my back to it so I could enjoy my meal. While Sandra watched the table slurp up the alcohol. I don't remember whether he was smoking or not, but I've seen this character before and he was smoking. No bother about it. Boy, you asking charismatic, hey, you got so many blessings in the Lord, why is everybody in so much sin? Well, they got excuses for everything. And out of the shallow, empty heads comes the old cliches. You gotta have love. And let's not get hung up on doctrine, and let's stay on the person of Christ. And you know, anything that even seems miraculous to them, whether it's real or imagined, and mostly it's imagined, they see as a sign. I didn't mean that they have real miracles. They see these things as a sign that God is blessing them and that they don't have to deal with sin. And they can see sin in their lives, they can see sin in other lives, but if they think one little thing happened to them that they prayed for, that God gave it to them, that's a sign that God is blessing them. And you don't have to be charismatic to think that way. I was preaching a message on the gossip one time, and after that message, the biggest gossip around came up to me and said and started to tick off all of the marvelous things that God had blessed in their lives. I knew exactly why that was happening. It was done as a cover up to sin. Just like in Corinth. They had spiritual gifts, and no doubt many of these were legitimate spiritual gifts because they were legitimate at this time. And because they had these spiritual gifts, they were puffed up, they didn't think they had to deal with sin. I tell you, we have a multitude of puppies today. I'll tell you something, the Bible is clear on who is godly and who is not. And I'll tell you how you can tell who is godly. Jesus told us how we could know who is godly and who is not. And we can tell. And it's not by whether they claim there was a miracle in their life. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, oh, you'll know the godly people because they just do miracles in their life all over the place. He didn't say that. This is what he said. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Matthew 7:24. You see, the wise man is a man who hears what the Bible says and does it. Not who has excuse to cover up why he didn't. I met a girl after church service on one Sunday night. Real puppy girl. She said to me, she says, you know, I don't like church services too much. I like study groups where everybody gets a chance. Now, I know why this is true. I know exactly why this is true. Because they don't want to hear the Word of God in truth. What they want to do is they want to express their own opinions. They don't want to preach with authority. They like to get in a study group because study groups don't preach against sin. There's nobody there preaching against sin. Everybody's just taking their crack at what they think. Plus, I'll tell you something else about these study groups. They don't discipline the members. They don't have members. You come if you want. You come to Bible study if you want. And you know, if you don't like what they're doing this week, you come some other week, or you go some other place, you go any old place you want. You don't have any responsibility. You just come. Of course, they don't discipline members. And you can just go on in your sin. You can say you're saved, and you can go on and sin just as much as you want to. I like study groups. It's good and loose. They can go around all puffed up and kind of show off all their knowledge of what they know about the Bible and what they think they know about God. Now, I'm not against Bible studies that are church-connected. I think they're a good idea.
But these ones that are all scattered all over the place, and people are scattered all over the place, people like them. Because then they don't have to be under the authority of the Word of God. They can go on their own way. This was the attitude here. Their attitude was they were puffed up, and Paul said, "You are puffed up when you should have mourned," verse 2. He said, "And ye are puffed up," and he had rather mourned. You know something? This is something we got to get in our life. We ought never to be puffed up about how great we are. We ought to examine ourselves to see the sin in our life, and we ought to mourn over it. Do you know what the city of Nineveh did when Jonah went and preached that famous message? You know that famous message? 40 days, and you guys are going to get it in the neck. And I don't know whether that was the whole message or whether that was the title. I don't know. But it was sounded something like that. You can look it up in the book of Jonah. It comes out something like that. He got there and he preached it. Do you know what they did over there? That king didn't get up and say, "Hey, what business does this old guy have coming into our town? Some stranger from out of town coming in and saying that. We're a good city. Don't you see all the blessings around? We have our gods, and we're prosperous all over the place. And we must be all right with God, or we wouldn't be so prosperous." He didn't say anything like that. You know what he did? He says, "Uh-oh. And we better get these old clothes of gaiety off." And so they took off their clothes of gaiety, and they put sackcloth and ashes on themselves. Every last person in that town put on sackcloth of ashes. And as a matter of fact, they were so impressed with doing that they put sackcloth and ashes on the dogs and on the cats and on anything running around. They wanted Almighty God to look down and see that they mourned over their sin. And because of that, Almighty God spared that city and those people. Their descendants later on reversed that trend and did get it in the neck. I tell you, there is a time for mourning. Church ought to be in shock and sadness over finding sin in a member. Our heart ought to bleed. Great godly man said, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from upon my knees and said, Oh my God, I'm in heaviness. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face before thee." Ezra chapter 9. He said, "I'm ashamed and blushed," because he heard of the sin of his people. But that was not the attitude in Corinth. Their attitude of sin in the church remained that of inflated by conceit. Paul's attitude was quite different. His was such as comes from God. All right, we've looked at two attitudes. We looked at, in the matter of dealing with sin, we looked at the attitude of the Apostle Paul. We looked at the attitude of the people in that church who were puffed up. And the third one I like to look at is God's attitude towards sin. What is God's attitude towards sin? God's attitude is must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. That's his only attitude towards sin, is it must be dealt with, never ignored or avoided. It says in verse 2, it says, "He that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." That's always God's attitude towards sin. And that is, it's got to go. That's always his attitude. It's got to go. He doesn't have any attitude. He never accepts sin. He doesn't do what the judges of this land do. It's got to be dealt with, always has to be dealt with and put away in the sight of Almighty God. There is never a sin in the history of the world from Adam on, friend, that when it's all said and done at the great white throne, that every single sin, without exception of any sin, has not been dealt with. Because we've got a righteous God who will deal with every sin. He will absolutely deal with every sin. You know, I'll tell you, the worst disaster I ever heard in this country was of this guy. They put him away in the psychiatric place because, I don't know, he'd killed somebody or done something like that, some awful kind of thing. And, you know, they were getting around to thinking whether they would let this guy out. And they talked to him, and he says, "Oh, yeah, I want to get out, because the minute I get out, I'm going to kill my wife."
And so a whole bunch of people says, hey, don't let that guy out, because we've heard him say 100 times that the minute he gets out, he's going to kill his wife. But you know what? We got psychologists a lot smarter than those people that heard this guy. And so they said, he's all right now. We'll let him out. So he went right out and killed his wife. That's the kind of system we got in this country today that we operate under. Well, somebody said, well, I talked to him. Yeah, he might have done wrong, but I talked to him. And he knows he shouldn't do that anymore. That's not how God deals with sin. God deals with sin. He deals with every last sin must be dealt with. Every single sin. Every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed, Almighty God will deal with everyone. He will punish every single last sin. Now, when there's sin in you, it's got to go. When there's sin in the church, it's got to go. Now, you see, when you get saved, you had a great thing happen. Because all your sin, past, present, and future, God dealt with Jesus Christ. The apostle said, should I come with a rod? You know, a songwriter said this, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. You see, every one of my sins needed a rod. But when I put my trust in Christ that he took my place, the rod of God dealing with every one of my sins fell on Jesus Christ. And so he was punished for every one of my sins. Bless his name. And now today, I still have to deal with sin in my own life. Because he didn't make me sinlessly perfect. And it must be dealt with. And if I know there's sin in my life and I will not deal with that sin, I must be under the chastening hand of Almighty God. The apostle said, should I come with a rod? As a parent with a rod? Or should I come in the spirit of gentleness? That's how God deals with us. He's either got to deal with us with a rod or in a spirit of gentleness. And if you as a Christian will say, I'm not going to do it. I don't believe that stuff. I don't think that's right. I think I know what's best for me. And you go on about your sin. He's got to deal with you in a rod. But I believe with all my heart, because when the apostle wrote this verse, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the apostle's heart was the Spirit of God's heart. And the Spirit of God would much rather deal with you in gentleness than with a rod. And so when you sin, you come to Christ every day of your life and you say, Lord, I have sinned. And the ones that you remember that you did, you name those. And the ones you can't remember, you commit them to the Lord. And he forgives those sins. And he deals with you in gentleness the way he wants to deal with you. But if you will not, he deals with a rod. But the sin has got to go. It has got to go. And it's the same thing within a local congregation. If someone persists in sinning against the Lord, in matters like this fornication and in other matters of a serious magnitude that the name of Christ can be brought down, it's got to be dealt with and it's got to go. He says, this one should have been taken away. It's got to go. Remember Achan? God set us the pattern for this way back in the Old Testament with the man Achan. You know, this is going back to Jericho. And it was a very important thing for the Jews. Here the Jews had finally got themselves in the right frame of mind where God had told them some 40 years before they were going in to possess the land. They wouldn't go in to possess the land. And so after those people had died off in disobedience, the sons of the people rose up and God said, all right, we're going to go in. And Joshua was going to lead them in. And the first thing they came to was the mighty city of Jericho.
And you remember they marched around the city 7 times, and down came the walls, and they smote that city, and they had a tremendous victory. That victory showed those Jews that with Almighty God leading them, they were powerful. Now, before they went into Jericho, Almighty God gave the word to the Jews. He said, when you go in there, He says, you annihilate everything, and don't be taking anything out. You see something that's nice looking in the city there, don't take it out. Well, you know, they came out of that great victory. And then they saw the next area of conquest was a small little place called Ai. And they sent some spies up to look at that. And the spies went up and they looked at Ai, you know. And then they looked back in their mind's eye at Jericho and they said, man, Jericho, now that was a fortress. That was tough going. That was really something. That was a victory. This Ai is going to be nothing. So they went back to Joshua and they said, Joshua, just send 3,000 of us can take that place. No trouble at all, you know. So 3,000 went up there to take that Ai just like nothing. And Ai came running out there and killed 36 of them right quick and sent them running. And they all ran back and said, oh, Joshua got down before the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't understand this. You know, and they were struck because here they were. They thought they were so great. Now they were defeated. And the Lord said to Joshua, He says, you know, there's sin there. There may have been 2 million of these Jews. He says, you got sin down there. And He says, as long as you got sin down there, you don't have me leading you in battle. God told Joshua, He says, now you can parade them out there, tribe by tribe, until you get it narrowed down to see who it is and do something about it. So that's what they did. They finally came to this man, Achan. And Achan says, yeah, I saw this Babylonian kind of garment. You know, it wasn't anything cheap from Anderson Little. It was high class stuff. And there was some silver and some gold, and he couldn't keep his hands off it, and so he kept it, and he buried it, and he kept it out of sight, and he kept it where nobody could see. The only thing is, Almighty God sees everything everywhere, up above and underneath, and in the recesses of your heart and mind. And you know what? There was only one way to deal with that sin. You know what they had to do with that sin? They took that guy out, and they stoned him and his. And not only did they stone him, but they buried him and they put a great big pile of stones over him so nobody would remotely think that he was anywhere near the surface. God always deals with sin. They had to execute that man before they could have any more victory. And friend, in your Christian life, you got to execute that man before you have any victory. Most of the people that come to me for counsel, not all of them, but most of them come to me for counsel. There's a sin somewhere. And many times my answer is easy, and it's just a matter of getting rid of that thing. And then you'll be able to have some victory in a Christian life. I dare say you always know what it is. God's dealing with it over and over and over again. You say, why can't I have victory? That's a reason. That's how God is. How does God deal with sin? What is His attitude? It's got to go. It's that way in personal salvation. You can choose the rod, you can choose the punishment of God, or you can have the grace in Christ, and Christ gets a rod. And the Christian likewise has an ever-flowing fountain of cleansing we ought to go to and get things right. Or the Christian can be stiff-necked and proud and puffed up and impressed with himself. And what he needs is a strong rod from the Lord in his life so he can see straight. Just like a child, because we're a child of God. Remember the word of God? It says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now that's true for children, and we're the children of God. And it works for us too. We got foolishness bound up in our heart many a time. The rod of correction will drive far from us. It's a shame if God has to bring you to that place. Many a child of God is like that. They've got to be completely broken before they'll turn back to God when they could obey Him right to begin with. And dear friend, I know that. I've been that child. I've had the Lord bust me with a rod. I've had Him bring failure and sadness into my life, so I had to learn to lean only on Him. I had to have it. I can remember a time in my life I was so puffed up I thought I knew everything about Christianity. Almighty God had to teach me otherwise. I wouldn't listen to anybody. I know what it's like to be like that. It's a terrible blight. I'll tell you, it is a terrible blight. I can remember, you know, during my college days, and nobody could tell me anything. I was smarter than all the old sages. I was smarter than all of them. They were all saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Not me. I was too smart. I knew more than all of them. Well, I don't care whether they were a Christian college president or a Christian college dean, or whether they've been a missionary for 50 years in some foreign country. I knew more than any of them. They could do well to come to me for advice. My life was a wreck and was miserable and was sad. And you know what? The only way that I could get that thing straightened out was God had to deal with me. Because I was too smart to listen to anybody. God had to deal with me. I know what it's like. Oh, we've got to be better than that and submit to the Lord. We need to see and we need to do what God's attitude is in dealing with sin. Not like the church in Corinth was before the writing of this letter, but have Paul's attitude that must be dealt with. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer time, come to our invitation time. I'd like to invite you to do the right thing. You're here tonight, you don't know you're saved. Friend, I can assure you, and your sin's going to be dealt with in this life and in hell, and you'll bear the punishment. Problem is that all eternity in hell that never ends will not be able to take care of all that sin. So you'll suffer on endlessly for your sin, because God will not let you escape getting away with that sin. The good news is you put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and trust Him. And He satisfied the Father for your sin. Wouldn't you like to do that? Christian, are you stiff-necked about your sin? It's got to be dealt with. If you're really, truly saved, Almighty God's got to put a rod into your life. I'm not talking about little itty-bitty failings day in and day out that you confess. We need to confess every time we miss the mark in sin. I'm talking about walking persistently against the things that you know you shouldn't do. Why not deal with that right now in this time? Say, Lord, as much as I love going on in my own stiff-necked way, loving my sin, I've heard the Word of God, and the fear of God is in me. Lord, I repent of it. Cleanse my heart. And Lord, by Thy grace, take it from me so I start to walk with Jesus Christ. And then, friends, start walking with Him. Start following Him. Start doing everything you can for Him, so you don't have time to think about the other. But, you know, there's an old saying that says, sin will take you from this book, and this book will take you from sin. It's true. Will you tonight in this prayer time repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him deal with you in gentleness and meekness and not with a rod? May God help you. As our heads are bowed, I want to ask you if you made a decision tonight. Say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I pray to the Lord. I want to be saved. I want to be sure I'm saved. I want to know that my sin has been put on Christ and not on me. If that's your case, would you let me know right now by the uplifted hand? Just raise it right up. Say, preacher, pray for me. I surely want to know. I want to be saved tonight. Are there any? Well, if God has dealt with your heart, you ought to respond. Christian, how about you? Say, preacher, there's only one way I want to do it. And I've confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented. I want to start walking with Him by the grace of God. If that's what's in your heart right now, would you let me know by the uplifted hand? Yes, I see a hand, Lord bless. Yes, I see those hands, Lord bless. Yes, I see your hand. Are there others? By the grace of God, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to repent of that sin. I don't want God to deal with me with a rod, but in gentleness. Are there others? Yes, I see that hand. It's hard. Is there pride in the heart? Pride that would keep you from doing what you ought to do. Father, we come to Thee tonight. Lord, You know my heart. Lord, You know that my heart is no better than anyone else's here. In my flesh dwelt no good thing. And Lord, only by the grace of God do we accomplish anything. His grace and His power working in our lives. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight. Lord, especially for those who raise their hand. Lord, I pray that they might find the wonder of full forgiveness. They go home and tonight and tomorrow read the Word of God and see the wonderful attitude of our God as He just cleanses our sin and deals with us in gentleness. Lord, I thank Thee that Thou dost deal with us in gentleness when we confess our sin and not with a rod. Otherwise, Lord, we would be depressed and bowed down and hurt all the time. I pray, Lord, that each of these might realize this is the way of joy and the best way. And Lord, maybe there are others that need to get right with the Lord. Lord, I pray that they might respond when they know they should. Bless each one here, Lord. And then, Lord, if there are those that are here that maybe have been parading as Christians and they're not really saved, that they might come at this invitation. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 261, your hymn books. When we walk